for this good word. I did ask the folks on Wednesday for extra prayer, because this is one of those tough messages where it may not apply to everybody, but the group that it applies to, it's such a sensitive group, albeit a smaller group perhaps, that it's one of those like precision moments where the Lord wants to do some spiritual surgery. He wants to go in deep and he wants to do some healing, or at least bring some healing that would cause someone to go to the next level. And so I'm going to talk about revival, being revived, restored, renewed. And I want to speak today particularly to people that have been troubled, which would be all of us, but added to that, traumatized. If you've experienced points of deep hurt and trauma, and you once glowed bright, you shone, is that the right word? You shone bright or you shined bright? Shone bright. And now exhibit lackluster luminance, going dim. Perhaps even the light has gone out and you're a smoking flax. Well, I want to encourage you, because concerning our Jesus, even a smoking flax he won't quench, and a bruised reed he will not break. And he's still the one that heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He's still the one that specializes in reversals, specializes in breaking through curses and trauma and deep hurts, and doing his wonderful work. And so let's agree together. Lord, we just ask that you would have your way in this word, that your word would proceed from the river, from your throne, that whatever it touches, it brings life. Not by might or power, not by wits or elegance, but by your Holy Spirit, let your deep work be done. And for those that it may not directly apply to, may it be an advance preventive, in that we can store it up for the day of adversity. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Revive, Joseph, part 16. So talking about brightness and a Christian, when they're born again, there's a newness, and you can see the freshness in their countenance, and there definitely is a radiance, like unto children. With children, they come into the world, and there's a anticipation, there's energy, which is to be envied from time to time, and there's just this brightness about them. And I noticed years ago, my mom used to keep our grade, you know how in school they take pictures and they want you to buy the biggest package possible, and then it sits in a box for 3 years, you don't even know what happened to them. Those photographers aren't going to like me now. But she would like put the pictures next to each other in picture books or photo albums. And so I noticed one time looking at one of my sisters that you, as a young man, you could see how bright and cheerful, and just glowing. And then it's like the next picture lights out. It's like, what in the world happened? And then after that, it was much more melancholy. You could see that the brightness had gone. And I could see it in my pictures to some extent as well. Bright, shiny, hope, anticipation. Doesn't matter how bad things are at home. It's like, this is the best thing ever. And then, phew, what happened? It's almost like a personal fall. It's like the knowledge of sin and the world comes in. And with that knowledge comes much, what? Sorrow. And I always had concerns with this sister. Like, what is the matter with her? She was sullen. She was withdrawn. And just grouchy or mean. And didn't really have a good, close relationship. Besides the fact that I was the oldest and a jerk and manipulated things all the time. So that certainly didn't help our relationship. But I come to find out years later in high school that she had been molested by one of our older relatives who no longer around. And it just began to kind of put things together. I mean, all of us eventually have the time where things start to go dim and you must be born again. But with her in particular, it was such a sharp drop-off. And I began to reason to make the correlation that she got so deeply wounded, so deeply traumatized. She was definitely much more sullen and depressed than the other siblings. I was the oldest of seven. And I know that she had such a deep spirit wounding that it took her out of commission for years. Now, thankfully, she has received healing, and she's a great sister. She's intelligent, well-spoken, and balanced, and she's got past it. But I wonder how much of our population is like that, that they're like emotionally limping around. And even like in we hear about the troubled school systems, and my heart goes out to principals, vice principals, teachers, that a lot of you are dealing with kids that are like unto damaged goods, that even across the summer break, like cheerful Johnny, what the heck happened over the summer? Now he's miserable and mean and vicious, and you teachers probably see the transitions happen. And how much of that is trauma? And in a world where there is so much darkness and the devil, he doesn't play fair, and he's out to victimize. He's out to destroy. I mean, he goes after the preborn. He's so vicious, he wants to wipe out even the potential of one coming into the world made in God's image and glowing bright. And he's out. He's after little kids. He wants little kids molested and harmed and victimized. And then, of course, he's out after God's kids. He absolutely hates God's kids. I mean, he hates everybody, but he really hates God's kids. And he goes out of his way to set up situations, to strategize, to bring trauma. I mean, think about Job. To bring traumatic events, to trauma bomb somebody, to where it's possible that they come out of that situation different. They're dim. They once were bright, but now they're dim. And in Matthew 4:16, there are some pertinent verses here before we get to the Joseph narrative and see jaded Jacob. But Jesus came unto his own. He came to the people of God. He came first and foremost to the people of Israel. He would be a blessing to the Gentiles eventually, but he came into the land of Israel. And Matthew comments on where Jesus decided to make his hometown. Does anybody, by the way, know the name of the town that he would call home during his ministry? Capernaum, yes. And so Jesus came to Capernaum, and Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, made a particular note of this. It was in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And in Matthew 4:16, he said, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Eventually, Jesus showed up. Now, it had been centuries of waiting for the people of God. And there was a gross darkness that had come over the nation of Israel. Roman domination, and the lack of cohesion and unity, and a lot of infighting and bickering and pagan influences had definitely taken a toll on God's people. And so in the landscape of Israel, I can imagine there were some, it was all dark, but there were some particularly very dark zones. And it looks like the Holy Spirit highlighted this, that in this particular region, there was people dwelling. They just lived in such a darkened state. I mean, the Dark Ages was their experience. And it says that they were dwelling in a region that had like the shadow of death. Death was all over it. You ever come to somebody or maybe come to someone's home and it's like, there's like death. Something's wrong here. It's so oppressive and dark. Well, that was this region. It was oppressive. It was thick. And wouldn't you know it, Jesus Christ comes to the epicenter where perhaps the highest degree of darkness is in the land of the people of Israel. Jesus makes his abode. And Matthew says something wonderful has happened. Great light. It's like the sun has finally risen, and the Son of Righteousness has certainly risen with healing in his wings. And he has shone forth on this darkened land. And so, centuries of the people of God of the time, Israel, waiting for their Messiah, finally culminated with the coming of one, Jesus the Christ. And so as we now turn to the Joseph narrative, we see a picture of this waiting, if you will, where darkness seems to prevail, where there's been trouble and trauma. And we look very carefully and we consider the life of one Jacob. Now, just to bring us all together, this is like part 16. So if you need more context, you can go online and listen to a lot of the messages or just read Genesis. But basically, Joseph has revealed himself finally to his brothers, and their salvation is at hand. They themselves were hopeless. They were in a world of famine, and it was just the beginning of that famine. And yet, the salvation of their bodies has certainly occurred in the form of Joseph. And so, Jacob is Joseph's father. Jacob's the father of the 12 brothers. Jacob assumes Joseph is dead. And Jacob is basically at this point, he's 130 years old. And he is a miserable man. Now you might think, well, if I got to live to 130, I'd be miserable too. I feel wore out in my 50s. But anyway, he's not miserable just because of fatigue. He's miserable because he has experienced certain traumas. And so he's become a jaded man. Jaded means to be cynical or to have a dark outlook because of experience. And it can also mean just to be bored, that you got so much going on that you're like diluted with activity. And it's kind of like TV anymore. There's so many options and channels, you just become jaded to it and, you know, big deal. Well, Jacob certainly at this point, it has become a dim bulb. Light certainly went out for him. You may recall Jacob had lost his dearly beloved wife, who was Rachel. I mean, he set everything in store on Rachel. Now, you could say he shouldn't have put all his eggs in that basket, and I can agree, but he's a person just like we are. He put everything in Rachel, and Rachel died relatively young, and that so wounded him that then he takes his partiality, and instead of going vertical, he goes to another person. He goes to who? Who does he begin to favor after Rachel? Joseph. And then, wouldn't you know it, he, at least as far as he knows, he loses Joseph. The brothers conspired, they sold him off, and they come to dad. Think about how difficult this was. They come to dad, and they say, "Is this your son's coat? It's got blood on it." And Jacob's like, "Oh, he's been devoured by beasts." You know, one morning he's with Joseph, sends him out to see how the brothers are doing. That evening, there is no more Joseph. No funeral, nothing. That's called trauma, by the way. If any of us ever lose a child, we'll know what trauma is. And so he's kind of a jaded man. He's still a patriarch. He's still a man of God. He's still the elect, and the calling and the election are sure. God's not going to revoke his privileges towards Jacob, but he's definitely not the same guy. There's no spring in his step. There's no song in his heart. He's a miserable man. And so now we see Joseph starting to come towards Jacob. Now, Joseph revealed himself to the brothers, and we've covered that the last two Sundays. And what I find interesting, particularly with this message, is how Joseph delayed the reunion with his father. Joseph certainly loved his father, longed for his father, pined away for his father. And Joseph was the second in charge of the then known world. Joseph, the Bible says, could command princes at his pleasure. If Joseph had any displeasure, he could chain up any noble. He was a sovereignty, if you will. And yet, Joseph, when he sees the brothers, and he asks about the welfare of his father, instead of getting on a chariot and rushing with an entourage towards his father, he has this whole delay thing going. And remember, Jacob is 130 years old. He's no spring chicken. So statistically, it's kind of risky for him not to make the reunion as quick as possible. Y'all follow me on this? And really, it's like a picture of what we go through. Often in our lives, we become jaded. We get wounded in some way. Perhaps there was a death. Perhaps we got rejected. A girl rejected you, or a guy rejected you. Perhaps there was a bankruptcy in business. A deal went bad. A spouse betrays you. And you get wounded deeply. And you cry out, "Oh Lord, this is too much. I can't handle this, Lord." And the wound goes so deep and it hurts, and the acute issue becomes a chronic issue. And why does God allow the delays? Just like Joseph of Jacob, there was a delay, and Joseph seemed to be playing a game almost with the brothers, and yet through the Holy Spirit, I could see the same thing. Joseph, who could have came sooner, allowed a delay, and God often allows a delay for our healing. But eventually, he does bring a healing. Eventually, he comes, and he brings new life. Part of that is through revelation. In Genesis 45, 25 through 28 now, let's pick up the narrative here. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. So you may recall the 10 brothers, they're now leaving with the food, and boy, do they have a message. Verse 26, and they told him, that is Jacob, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart became numb, for he did not believe them. You see, this is a jaded man. This is a man who has hardness of heart. He's grown dim. Even a message of total reversal in life still has a hard time getting in there. Now, granted, it seems too good to be true. He sent his 11 sons to get the food, and he understood vaguely about this governor that seemed to be causing them a little trouble, to say the least. They come back, and it's been 2 decades now, it's been 20 years. They come back, and they say, hey, Dad, good news. Joseph's alive. What? Not only is he alive, but he's that guy that's like in charge of Egypt where they got all the food. He's like the vice president. It would blow any of our minds. Your child, who you assume was dead, 20 years later, oh, he's alive and he's the vice president. Amazing. But his heart is not a soft heart. His heart becomes numb. And I don't believe you guys. And perhaps rightfully so. They weren't very trustworthy. Weren't these the very ones that said, oh, is this your son Joseph's? And, oh, yeah, they lied about that. And so he's having a hard time with this. Verse 27, but when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, such a beautiful phrase. And I find this is one of the central points of the whole narrative of Joseph, summed up here in these seven beautiful words. The spirit of their father Jacob revived. A dim bulb for years. Miserable, isolate. Everybody in the family's got to be careful. Whatever you do, you know, don't get him going. All of a sudden, it's like he's a new man. Life is breathed into him. It's an awesome thing. And brothers and sisters, this is the promise of God. This is the work of God. God doesn't allow his people to be wounded and traumatized just to keep them down. God eventually, just as he saved and he revived us and brought us new life, God has plans along the way to bring us to times of refreshing, to bring us to revival points, to reinvigorate us, to demonstrate his glorious power. Verse 28, and Israel said, that's Jacob said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, I want to show you a couple things here that the Spirit brought forth to me. Though Jacob couldn't receive the words from these 11 natural men, he could receive the message that they carried from one Joseph. Jacob heard the news. He heard the good news. Moreover, he saw the goods. The words were helpful. But it says here in verse number 27, and when Jacob saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, all of a sudden, I have absolutely no doubt in this. There is a reality to them. And what the Spirit spoke to me is when God's people, who are messengers of life, we're kind of like those 11 brothers. We got our faults and flaws, and in the natural, we can't do any good thing. We can't change anybody. But when we speak the truth of God, we speak the truth that sets people free. When they spoke the message of Joseph, just like when we speak the message by the Holy Spirit, we speak words of life, and we've got the goods. Talk is one thing, but experience is another thing. Talk and actions. They spoke the truth, and they had the experience to back it up. And brothers and sisters, this is just an aside in this message today, but what wounded and traumatized people need in our midst, and they are in our midst, and if they're not here, they're coming, because this is called to be a house of healing. And the body of Christ is a self-healing mechanism, the head caring for the body through the body. That people need the experience of God's people, and they need to hear not the words or the opinions of the natural, of what they think, but to hear the words of God from you and I, and to see the fruit that I have both seen and heard and experienced. This very same thing. You see, really, these brothers, they've gone through a similar process. They were traumatized by their own guilt and shame. You could say, well, how sad, too bad. That was their problem. That was their fault. But the grace of God is greater than our harsh human judgments. They experienced hope now for the first time. They've experienced a conversion, if you will. And now they come and they bring the message. They bring the words from a far country, if you will, and they have themselves experienced a renewal. They are now animated, and this is what's happening to Jacob. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, particularly if you're hurt, particularly if you're so wounded and you're carrying about a trauma. And we could see your pictures, if you will, brightness and glowing and countenance radiating. And then what in the world happened? That God is still in the business of turning things around. And God has words of life. He has revelation. Come to the Lord. Listen to him. Listen to the words of heaven. Listen to the words of brothers and sisters that have something from heaven. And they themselves have experienced wounding. They themselves have experienced trauma. I find it very interesting of Jesus that even with the renewed body upon his resurrection, he still bears scars. I've experienced wounding. I was betrayed. I was sold out by those that were close to me. And yet I am renewed. He revived. He resurrected. And the same is offered to us. Moving along in the account, Genesis 46, 1 through 4. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of a night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. What powerful reassurance. God speaks and ministers. I mean, Jacob, you could say he's kind of almost like in a dream state, and this is almost too good to be true. And God comes in and reassures, Jacob, go ahead, go forward. He really is alive. In fact, of your 12 sons, you never would have expected this, but that very son will be the one that will be with you to the end. And when you die, with your eyes open, he's going to shut your eyes, and you'll go to your fathers in peace. Awesome thing. And brothers and sisters, dreams still come true in God. I know it might sound a little bit like a lame cliche, but God is the dream maker. He's the one that gives dreams. He's the one that will encourage you along the way. And don't lose sight of God. Keep moving towards the Lord. Ask of the Lord. Seek and knock. If the heavens seem like brass, if it seems like there's silence and it's maddening you, continue to call upon the Lord. And eventually he will answer you. Eventually he'll bring you words of life, and what seems like a dream will actually come true. Genesis 46, 28 through 30, Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him. What an awesome reunion here. Joseph presented himself to Jacob, fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. Israel says to his son, I can die in peace now, basically. Let me now die. Now, he would live another 10 plus years, but I'm settled. God has blessed me. Let me die since I have seen your face and know that you are alive. I can now die. Now, listen carefully. Here I reprove myself. I can now die for the right reason, in a victorious, God-glorifying way. When we get traumatized and troubled, we're in a world that makes us sick to our stomachs. We're like Lot, vexed in Sodom. It's like, you know, I'd rather just die. I don't mind checking out. Just drop me off at the next exit. No problem. But there's a better way. Yeah, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. It's one of my favorite verses for particular reasons, but there's a right way to die. And now I wanted to die for years for the wrong reasons. Now I can die in the right way, in a victorious, God-glorifying way. Let me close with some thoughts. Medicine to the traumatized. Proverbs 25:25, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. When he got that news, he's alive in Egypt. His spirit jumped within him. His spirit revived. And brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. If you are a dim bulb right now, if you're jaded, and all I see is darkness, all I see is negative, every which way I look, critical, harsh, like Jacob, listen to this. I must choose to listen to the news from above. I don't know how some people do it. Do you know that there are people that like watch the news just all day? It's in the background or like 6 hours, 8 hours of news. First of all, it's just so boring that it'll make you want to die that way. But besides the content, it's awful. Well, you and I, we get a lot of news. We get news from our hearts. Woe is you, poor you, or they did you wrong. They don't measure up. Get all the news from the world and satanic oppressive forces give you news. We've got to choose to listen to what God has to say and to cut out all the other voices as much as lies within us. If I'm only tuned in to local stations, okay? What are local stations? If I'm only tuned in to the chattering of my heart, the whispering of my own heart, deceitful above all things, if I'm only tuned in to my own opinions, and I've isolated for so long, my opinions have really become strange. If I'm only tuned in to the world system and what all these unsaved people are saying all the time, the counsels of the ungodly, if I'm only tuned in to Satan, who is the prince and power of the air, and if Satan could speak directly to Jesus, do you not think that he can speak to you? Yeah, I'm not saying he's possessing you, but I am saying that he will communicate, and he will lie to you. He will deceive you, and he's watching you, and he knows exactly how to go after you. He specialized for centuries now. If I'm only tuned in to these local stations and I don't have my antenna up to get news from above, Lord, what are you saying? Early in the morning while I rise up and seek you, I need the scriptures first in the morning. I need to hear the still small voice. I need to show up in the gatherings, especially as the day is approaching. I need to be tuned into heaven like cold water to a thirsty soul. So is that good news from a far country. If I'm only tuned into local stations, I will experience discontented, delusional dearth, dry, dreary, death-like conditions. Psalm 107:18-20, sometimes this jaded experience is not only experienced by an individual, but it can be experienced by a group. Perhaps one person gets in there and a little leaven begins to leaven the whole. Or a group has experienced something together. Perhaps, as we heard earlier, the church is going to go under more of an attack. We can become jaded, cynical, and harsh, or we can tune upward so that our hearts aren't hardened, so that we can be soft, so that we can even love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us. Psalm 107:18-20, they, can you say they? This is a miserable lot. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. This is corporate group jadedness. I don't know if jadedness is a word, but it works for now. Now remember, one definition of being jaded is you experience a trauma and it causes you to be so hurt and wounded that you emotionally limp from that for a long time. Another definition of jaded, which I believe is the right one for this group, is that they became dull. They had seen too much of something or experienced too much of something, and so nothing could affect them. They were jaded or desensitized or numbed, if you will. Nothing could affect them. And brothers and sisters, that is a danger of a church in our modern world. To have so much afforded to us, to have so much information that we loathe any kind of food. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, one who is full loathes honey. Who likes honey, by the way? I love honey. Thanks to one Jay Fryer, amongst the many different things he blessed me with, he taught me that you put honey in your coffee. It works. And thanks to the Barkers, I get some wonderful honey from time to time. Honey is a good thing. But the Bible says that one who is full loathes it. Even the sweetness of honey, you're like, ugh, honey. Did you ever take a spoonful of honey and go, ugh, that's awful? Doesn't make any sense, does it? But one who is full, what am I saying? That in our day and age, in a prosperous nation, in a Sodom-like prosperity, one of the faults of Sodom was they were prosperous, and they become numb, so they had to ratchet it up. You got to have a new deviance. You got to have a new degree of evil. So when a stranger comes in, or a stranger's going, we're just going to rape this guy from the youngest to the eldest. I mean, that's being jaded. They were so desensitized. We live in that day and age. You know, examples, think about pornography. And a person watches it. It could be a man or a woman. You watch it, and now your spouse, of course, you're jaded to them. They're like, ugh, they're nothing. Got all these other images. Or it could be like, you know, you got a nice house. God's blessed you with a nice house. But then you watch all these home renovation shows. Not a temptation for me. But you watch these shows, and it's like the wonderful thing God's given you, like, that's, my house is miserable. Even the things I've renovated are nothing compared to what they've done. You become jaded. You understand what I'm saying? You got so much that nothing. It's like a kid on Christmas who's surrounded by gifts, and it's like, it's a chore. It becomes a chore to get through them. He's jaded, right? It's like listening to, you're going to take this as though I'm being sensitive, but I'm just looking out for your own best interest. It's like listening to messages all week, listening to the best sermons ever out there here and there, and you're hearing all these wonderful messages. God bless them all. But then you, pastor sermons, you become jaded, right? We've got all of them, YouTube, everything. We got all this out there. See, that's kind of like, and I'm not against you listening to messages. I'm going to say it twice, but just got to be careful. You can take too much in. And even then the honey God gives you on a Sunday is like, fail. They loathed any kind of food, and they're miserable. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. But there was some degree of hope here. They cried out. And what did God do? He delivered them from their distress. They were in a horrible situation. What does it say here? He sent his word out and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. This same life-giving spirit speaks today. If you're jaded, like jaded Jacob, the light is dim, almost lights out, smoking flax. Seek the Lord. Listen to him. Receive his life-giving word. The same one that called Lazarus out of the tomb and now unbind him, it is the same one that can call you out of your doom of gloom, your tomb of gloom, and begin to set you free, to be the radiant one, to be the child, to be the living epistle that shines in a world which is filled with jaded, miserable people. Cry out to him, seek him with all your heart, and you will live. It's a cool psalm, Psalm 126. The pinch me, am I dreaming psalm? When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. This is too good to be true. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Yeah, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears. Now I'm speaking to a particular group of people right now. Those who sow in tears, oppression, depression, miserable experience, distress, you're sowing in tears, you shall reap in joy. The world sows in tears and they get nothing out of it. But for God's people, when we're made miserable, when we're oppressed, when he allows trauma to touch us, when he allows a jaded condition upon his people, you sow in tears, but he turns it around. You will reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home again with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Jesus said that he said to his disciples, you will sorrow and the world will rejoice. They try to find something to laugh at, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. God will turn things around for his people eventually. If you're deeply wounded, if you've been hurt, God will bring revival. Listen to him. Cry out after him. Continue to seek him. He will be found. Revelation 21:5, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. That's not just happening when we get to the other side. He's making all things new. He brings times of renewal. He allows wounding and brings healing. He allows us to sow in tears, and we will reap in joy. Don't give up. And he said, now look at this. He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I find that interesting. John was already writing all these things down. But the last time he instructs one of his inspired ones to write down scripture is this sentiment, behold, I am making all things new. The Bible does not go out in a hopeless note. The Bible goes out in a note that's full of hope to God's people. Write this down for these words. You can bank on these words. These words are trustworthy, faithful, and true. Finally, the one who laughs last laughs best. Micah 7, 8-9. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. Now, in this case, Micah had experienced some difficulty, perhaps trauma, but he also can accept, you know, I've not been faultless. I'm not flawless. I've brought some of this upon myself. Okay, fair enough. But I will bear that indignation and of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication, or I'm going to experience God's goodness. I'm going to experience his justice in this world. So brothers and sisters, I want to pray today. I want to pray over us. And so we're going to stand. And twofold prayer for the percentage here today that you're like a jaded Jacob. God's saying to you, arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord, it shines upon you. God is opening up the windows of heaven. God has made a way. You've sown in tears. He wants you to reap in joy. He wants to bring you to a new season. He wants to give you a measure of deliverance in your misery. I also want to pray a prayer of prevention for all, that when the trauma comes, when the Lord allows the enemy to strike, or when he allows you to be foolish and to experience chastisement and consequences, that's not over. That's not the last of it. God's light will shine. And so prayer, if you want prayer, come on down. I want to pray for you today. Lord, help me. Help me in my woundedness. Help me in my trauma, my miserable state. Shine upon me. I want to have that revival within. You know, we pray for corporate revival, and that's all well and fine, but a group is filled with a bunch of individuals that need life breathed into them. I need this word today like medicine. I want to take it as medicine, as a preventive against what may happen in my life. Father, I just ask today for my brothers and sisters that if they're like Jacob and they've heard revelation today, they've heard news from a far country, may it be medicine, may it be healing, may it bring life, Lord, where there's a toxic, a sickly condition. Heal their broken heart, Lord. May they look to you. May they not look to another. May they not look to the resolution of the problem and expect help from anywhere else. May their help come from you, O Lord, today, who made the heavens and the earth. Bring your deep word of healing, Lord. Change their heart, Lord. Change the despair. Lord, may they glow. May there be life in that abundantly. May they shine forth, God, for not only for their sake, but for the sake of others, that they can say, the Lord has done great things for this person. And they can say, amen, the Lord has done great things for me. And Father, I pray as a general prayer that you'd help us all today, that when our time comes, when there's betrayal, when there's something breaks down, Lord, that you're able to build us back up and you're able to restore double. You're able, Lord God, to reward us, Lord, even in our own foolishness. You're so gracious, God. You're such a loving Father that you don't lay us low to destroy us. You allow that to develop us and to bring us new life. Glory to you, Lord God, for your goodness. Thank you for these word pictures that you've put in the scriptures for us. We commit ourselves to you. And if there's some out there that we know that could use this message, Lord, help us to have people listen to this message. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.